2 Corinthians 6, if you will, please. And again, we've been on this series a little while, and I appreciate your faithfulness and patience with me on it, and just really examining what we have here today. But we're going to kind of conclude this here, and I keep saying that, concluded here this morning with this very topic. And I wanted to point out again, if you will, please, go to verse 14, if you will. We read this before, but just a good reminder for us. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, that, again, doesn't mean we're rude, caustic, or divisive. We don't push them out, do we? No, we want to reach them with the gospel, but he said, don't be yoked with them. Okay, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Communion hath light with darkness. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's an unbeliever. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's a reference back to the Old Testament, primarily the prophet Isaiah. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If you will, jump over to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians very quickly. 2 Corinthians 13, I want you to notice just one verse. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, notice what he says here. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove, notice, your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now again, thinking about this today, I wanted to really kind of button it up here and wrap it up with this very topic of examining our own selves. For me personally, examining my own self. Is it counterfeit Christianity? Is it real? Is it authentic? Is it legit? Well, I have to examine several things. Now, Paul warns this church here to examine themselves, to not be yoked up together, to have a separation, if you will, have something about you that literally shows other people that you are a true child of God. And he says, examine your own selves. There's something in the Bible about personal responsibility. And we all have personal responsibility. We all have to. We can't just walk out. Again, with great privilege comes great power, right? We know that. We are children of the King. If you're saved today, you're a child of the King. And therefore, you have great power, and there comes great responsibility with that power. We have to be careful. We know that and understand it. Now, thinking about this today, I wanted to encourage you with this thought of examining yourself. Are you in the faith? Number one, are you saved? But secondly, for most of us in here, because we are saved, I believe, are you where you're supposed to be? Are we where we're supposed to be? In this day and age, and I don't know if you maybe don't follow the news, you're not listening to what's going on around the world, maybe you got your head in the sand, but I believe Jesus is coming soon. I mean, everything that's going on, man, this world's a mess. And for people to sit back and just kind of twiddle their thumbs and just kind of wipe their brow and have just peace in their heart about what's going on, man, there's something wrong. You must not know your Bible. And we got Christians standing up today that are proclaiming that everything's great and grand and everything's going to work out just fine. They don't know the Bible. We need to be ready and prepared for that very day. By the way, it's a sudden event. There's not something on God's timetable. There's nothing else that needs to happen according to God's timetable that precedes his coming. Okay, he's going to call us home. And it's called in a twinkling of an eye, a blink of an eye. That's how fast it'll happen. And that's why he warns in the following verses. He says what? Be ready always. You don't want to be caught somewhere doing something you shouldn't be doing. Now, as Christians, I'm preaching here primarily, I know, to believers. Are we examining ourselves? There ought to be a daily, if not weekly. Now, I don't know, it's your job. Maybe you have a quarterly review of some kind. I don't know. Maybe you have an annual review. Maybe you have something like that where they call you into the office and a manager who is probably 15 years younger than you or 20, you know, wants to try to examine your work and how you've been doing and everything else. And I don't know what that is for you. We go in maybe on an annual basis and get an annual checkup at the doctor. Or if you're like me, you dread going to the dentist and he sends an email and says, it's that time of the year, with a big exclamation and a smiley face. And I'm going, don't send me that. Okay, I'm not excited about this. Examination. We were laughing the other day about that. You go to the doctor and they do all kinds of tests on you. You know, they hit your knee with the hammer and said, "Did that hurt?" "Yes, did that hurt?" I went in one time and I had a problem. And in fact, it was when I was younger. I'd broken my arm, and the doctor took and I broke this arm, and then I later broke this arm, and I didn't know what was wrong with me, but I broke this wrist. And the doctor, first thing he did, he took my wrist and went, "Does that hurt?" And I went, "Yes, that hurts. I mean, what's your problem, man?" It's just something of the nature you think about. In the Bible term, examining ourselves sometimes is painful. And we look at this Psalm 26 in verse 2. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." He goes on in Psalm 139 to say, "Search me, O God, and know me." What's he saying? "Examine me. Lord, find out what's in me that I need different. What is it that I have?" We can't hide. We can't fake it anymore. I want to encourage you with that. A lot of people try to fake it. You're not going to fake it. The philosophy in America today is fake it till you make it, right? Just put on a front. No, we can't do that anymore. Why? We have the Holy Spirit living within us. If you're saved today, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came in and indwelt you. And there ought to be a definite change in your life. And because of that, you change. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. I'm reminded of the story of the young man that was dating a girl, and he was real excited about it. And he went to the local florist. He went to the florist and bought some nice big bouquet of roses, got a big box of chocolates. And the man behind the counter there, an older man, who sold him the stuff, and he said, "Boy, this is spending a lot of money." He says, "Yeah, I got a new girlfriend." And he says, "Tonight I'm going to dinner with her family at her house. And I want to impress her." And then he says, "I'm really hoping with these flowers and chocolate that after we eat dinner, we'll go out on the front porch, on the porch swing, and I'm really hoping she'll give me a kiss. I'm looking forward to having our first kiss. I'm so excited about it. I hope this will help." And sure enough, the evening rolls around, and he shows up to the house, and they all sit down for dinner, and he meets the mom, dad, brother, sister, and everybody. And the father says, "Son, why don't you stand up and say grace for us and pray over the meal?" He says, "I'd love to, sir." And he stood up, and boy, he started to wax eloquent, you know. "Oh, Father God in heaven, who created all things, we come before thee today, and we bow before you, and we worship you, God. Oh, you're such a great God." He goes on for 10 minutes, and finally closes it out. "In Jesus' name, amen." And everyone's looking at him like, and she leans over the girlfriend and says, "Man, I didn't know you were so spiritual." He said, "Yeah, I didn't know your dad was the florist." he was a little nervous. He walked in that house, amen. There's no kissy kiss afterwards, was there? We can't fake it much longer, can we? We can't fake things for me putting on a front. I think about Nicodemus in the New Testament. You remember this guy? He comes to Jesus by night for fear of the Jews, the Bible says. And he says, "Well, Lord, I want to meet with you at night. I believe in you. We see the miracles you're doing. And you are definitely sent from God, because no man can do the miracles that you're doing." But he was scared, wasn't he? "Fear of man. Fear of man has kept me from doing so many things in my life. I would, but what do they say? What do they think?" Anyways, Jesus expounds to him the truth that's never really been spoken or preached before, and that is of what's called regeneration. He says, "A man must be born again." Nicodemus says, "How can I go second time into my mother's womb?" Now, he wasn't being stupid, pardon the word, but he was being sarcastic. He was a very high-ranking theologian, Nicodemus was. So he's being sarcastic towards Jesus. He's being a little caustic, a little, if you will, that way towards Jesus. "I can't go second time." And Jesus says, "No, you need to be born again." Born again. Regeneration. There was an examination put out. "Nicodemus, are you saved?" He said, "Well, I think I am. I'm sure spiritual. I tithe. I give increase. I do the right sacrifices. I'd never miss a worship service. I fast and I pray regularly. I treat my neighbors right." You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he came and he climbed up in the sycamore tree because he saw Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, it's me." Looks up in the tree. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." That word "house" in the Bible, the Greek word, does not mean his physical house. He means, "I'm going to your people. I want you to take me back to your village and tell me and invite me in and introduce me to all your people. I'm going to your house today." I like that. And he goes over there, and you remember Zacchaeus says, well, Lord, I wanted to just let you know that I tithe, I give money, I give to the poor, and I'm very generous with my money. And what does Jesus say? Same thing he said to Nicodemus. Are you born again? That doesn't matter. You can be a good person. You can do all that you're supposed to do and still be lost. Now, let's look at this here this morning. Number one, we must examine our Christianity. Number two, we're going to see we must examine your experience. I was going to use a different word, but I'll stick with experience. Examine your experience. So first, are you and I taking consistent time to examine our Christianity? Now again, we've been talking about this over the last month or so about a counterfeit Christianity. Christianity is not an organization that you join, and you know that. We hear this often, but people say, what denomination are you? We'll say, well, we're Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist or whatever the case is. What are you? We'll say, well, we're a Christian. Now, I get a little bit irritated when they lump all of us together. They lump under the heading of Christianity, they'll put Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, whatever you can think, even the Catholics too. We are not lumped with them. We are not a part of that. We are Bible-believing, Bible-preaching people. You say, well, those people are too. Yeah, but they have a false gospel. We have to remember that as we already looked at it. We must examine our Christianity. It's not an organization that you join. If you think joining our church is doing something great, you're sadly mistaken. We ought to join a local church. Why? That's commanded in Scripture. That's the right thing to do, but that won't get you any closer to heaven, right? We know that our salvation is not in works. It is in Jesus Christ alone. It is a new life that God gives to you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we know these verses. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word quickened is an old English word we use, and I love the word. The quick. We have a quick. If you ever cut your fingernail too short and you hit the quick, you ever done that? It starts to bleed. That's the living part of your finger. The fingernail's the dead part. It's dead skin. The quick, he says, I quickened, made alive, if you will. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in that. God made you alive. He hath quickened you. So Christianity is not something you join. Christianity, can I say also, is not a creed that you adopt or you take in, a creed of some kind. It is a person who adopts you. I like this. Romans 8, verse 15. It's a person who adopts you. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, verse 16, that we are the children of God. I like that. We are not in the bondage anymore, but notice what it says. We now have the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God, now whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's an endearing term. That's a son with a dad or a daughter with a dad. Father, dad, daddy, help me. Every parent knows the voice of their children. And every parent, if you're a normal person and not a crazed psychopath, you will do everything you can to help your child. I mean, everything. You'll give all the money you have, anything, every ounce of your life, you'll give to that kid if you can. That's the kind of terminology he's talking about. You're now adopted into the family of God, now that I can call upon him as my father. And the Spirit beareth witness. So it's not something you adopt. It's a person who adopted you. Christianity, also, can I say, is not something you take up and try. It's not something you take up and test out for a while. It's not something you take up and act out. No. It's not a life of perfect behavior. It's a new life which begins a perfecting of your behavior. Now, we've talked about this. I did a whole series on perfection in the Bible. The Bible uses the word many times in the New Testament, perfect. Be ye perfect as your Father is perfect. Well, people say, well, that's impossibility. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can be perfect. And the answer to that is, all of you know this, is exactly. The Bible word perfect does not mean sinless or faultless, as we use. We have words today where we change the definition over time. The word perfect is one of those words. The word perfect in the Bible means complete, meaning you have everything you need both to know the will of God and do the will of God, both to know the Son of God and to please the Son of God. So when people use excuses of, I can't do it, I'm just not, I fail a lot, and I'm just, I messed up again. That's no excuse. See, we're to be perfect. We're to be complete, excuse me. And so it's not something of that nature. It's not a life of perfect behavior. Oh, I messed up again. No, it's a perfecting within you. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Pardon me for quoting so many verses that we already know, but it's good a reminder for us. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice what He's saying. We are His workmanship. See, He's the workman. He's the craftman. He's the one that does it. We are the product of His work. We didn't clean ourselves up and do everything right. No, we couldn't do that. We tried it, but it didn't work. What is it? We are a product of His work. I love that. We're a product of that. We're created unto good works. Now notice the clarifying the statement here. It's not good works that saves us. But now that we're saved, now that we're the product of His work, His craftsmanship, okay, what do? He created us or crafted us unto good works, to do that which is right, to do that which is holy, to do that which is perfect. Okay, there it is again. And so we understand that. When you know that and understand it, you know your Christianity is nothing that you do per se, but it's who you are. God created me this way. God did this in my life. Oh, what freedom it brings, what relief it takes off our shoulders when we know that what? We understand that. It's nothing I can do. We present ourselves. Paul says it's present yourself a living sacrifice. He goes on to say, I live the crucified life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You present yourself as an empty vessel that God can use. So Christianity is not something that you try to act out in your life. Christianity also, can I say, is not a reformation of your old life. It's a regeneration. Again, to clarify this, we know this very clearly as we've studied it before, but for those of you that don't know, we know that it's not reforming our lives. The world uses words like reformation, to reform. That's taking what you have and trying to clean it up, reform it. What God does is actually take us and regenerates us, regene. The genes in us are literally made new. Now, I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to get to see all of this play out in real time. Oh, that's a figurative thing. We know that's a spiritual terminology you use. That we're actually regened. I believe there's much more to it. I believe there's something literally biological that takes place in us. We know it, that there is a power within us. There's something that changes in us. We'll look at that in a minute here. But notice, it's a regeneration. It's not the turning over of a new leaf in your life. I heard one person say this to me. They said, well, I turned a new chapter in my life. Well, it's much more than that. And I know what they were saying. They're saying God blessed and worked and they're starting a new life. But it's not just a chapter you turn. It's something new. It's something so radically different in your life that people actually have to say there's something different. It's a regeneration. It's a creation of new life in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says it's a whole new creation of life. The things I put away, the old things, and the new life I have, I put on. There's a change in me. Do people know you're different? Do people see it in you? They say, well, I noticed you recently got saved, huh? Or there's something different about you. The way you speak, the way you act, the what you do, it's different. Will we make mistakes? Yes. Lose our cool? Yeah. Do things we shouldn't? Yeah. But if there's a repentance, there's a turning back to Christ, there's a change. Where before, when we messed up and used those words and said those things and hurt those people, there was nothing in us that said, fix that and get that right. Now in us, we say, boy, I need to fix something. I need to do something. I need to be right with Him. So it's not a reformation. The prison systems and our public school systems and many systems that they put out for us, they always work at reformation. They're trying to reform people, trying to turn them loose. I said before, but a prisoner recently that was released from prison went through all the classes and courses, and he was approved by the parole board. And they said, we see by your actions, we see by who you are and how you've changed, we're releasing you. You've proven that you can. You've changed. You've proven that you're different. He got out of prison. First thing he did was what? went and bought drugs and murdered somebody. Reformation doesn't work. I'm so thankful for the men and women in prison today that are actually preaching the gospel. I said it a while back, but the Son of Sam, remember him? He went, murdered a bunch of people in New York City back in the 70s. He's actually the pastor of the church, prison, where he's at today. He's a self-appointed pastor. He preaches. You ought to look up some of these serial killers. Be careful, but look them up, and a lot of them are born-again Christians. And it took them getting into prison to get saved. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't reformation, it was regeneration. Christianity, can I say also, is not a heritage passed to us by our parents. As long as I'm faithful, mom and dad were faithful. Oh, I know mom and dad, Lord will look good down on me. Lord will be kind to me and gracious to me because mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You'll stand before Jesus Christ and give account for you, nobody else. If you're a father, you'll give account for your family. Mother, you'll give account for some of the kids. Now, not their sinfulness, but you will give account for your responsibility. As a pastor, give account for a church, et cetera, et cetera. We understand. We'll stand before Christ. It's not a heritage. It's a life that must be chosen of our own free will. John 10, verse 9, he says it's own free will. We must choose that. I love to see young people, and by the way, some of our young people, faithful. And they know their Bible, by the way. And they showed me that. They know their Bible. I'm glad for that. I'm so proud of them. I'm so thankful. But you think about a lot of kids today, a lot of students, a lot of young people, even we've got grown adults, don't know the Bible. They don't know anything about Christ. They don't know anything about what the Word has to say. It's not a life that is passed on to us. It's we must make the decision and a maturity to say, I will lead. By the way, you're 15, 16, you're 18, you're 21. You can lead the people around you in faith. Well, they're older than me. I don't want to usurp my authority. I don't want to step on their toes. I don't want to act holier than thou. I would. You can lead as a child in the home in spiritual matters. Mom and dad may not lead. They may be fakes, frauds, and hypocrites, as I often am. But what? We can lead. You, doesn't matter the age you're at. Doesn't matter. Oh, some of you older folks, praise God for you. Love you. Thank God you're here. I could never reach younger kids. I could never maybe talk to somebody in their 20s. They wouldn't listen to me. You don't know that. Maybe they're looking for somebody a little bit older to talk to them about life. And tell them, hey, you don't got to go that route. Hey, you don't got to do that. Let me show you the way. Let me point you to Jesus. I love that. Can I say Christianity is not only following the teachings of Christ? Some people say, well, if I follow the teachings of Christ, I'll be right. That's not salvation. That's not Christianity, quote unquote. Do you know Buddhists today follow the teachings of Jesus? Do you know Muslims follow the teachings of Jesus? Oh, Muslims love Jesus. They read all about him. Buddhists, Hindus, they all acknowledge that Jesus was a real person in history, all of them. But they don't believe he was deity. They believe he was a good teacher. They believe he was a moral man, but they don't believe he was God manifested in the flesh. And they follow the teachings of Jesus, by the way. It's very fascinating to study this. They follow it. He taught on morality. He taught on all kinds of things. Purity of life, respect, charitable work. All of it. They love it. They follow it. But listen, they're not saved. They're not saved. So just following the teachings of Christ is not enough. It is literally what he says back in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, Christ in you. Christ in you. Know ye not your own selves? How that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except you be reprobates. Now the word reprobate, if you study it, is a Greek word. Adokimos. It means disqualified or not usable. You add that article A, adokimos. You take that off. Dokimos means approved. When you add the A to it, it makes it negative, and it means disqualified, of no use. They would take in the mint system, if you want to call it that, and back in the Bible days of creating the coins, and they would examine each coin. And if it was crooked or off or wasn't printed right, they'd take the coin and go, boom, flip it over here. A dokimos. It's no good. They would take it and melt it back down, a big pile of the disapproved ones, melt it back down, and then remint it. Dokimos is over here, the good ones. Does that make sense? Does that not sound like the Christian life? At the end of all things, he's going to examine us. Disapproved. You sought salvation through your own works. It's not right. It's not where it's supposed to be. He says, examine yourselves, prove your own selves. Make sure you are in Christ. Are you relying in your Christianity upon something you joined? Are you relying Christianity upon a creed you adopted or something you try to act out in your own life of following even the works of Christ? That's not going to do it. Let me say, examining our experience. We'll get through this here and we'll begin to wrap it up here, but examining your experience, not only your Christianity. Now notice your experience of salvation. Salvation is a definite experience. Talking again today about our counterfeit Christianity. There's a lot of it out there. So what? We need to examine ourselves and make sure we are of the faith. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but I think we need to examine some of it. If you can live your life in such a manner, in a worldly sense, in a very vindictive, mean, caustic, angry sense, which we all experience some of that from time to time, but a habitual, consistent way, there might be something we need to examine. In a sense of having no desire for the things of God, having a literal ness when it comes to coming to church or reading your Bible or praying, it's this It's more of a duty and a responsibility than a I get to. I have to or I get to. Now think about this in our experience, our salvation. It is truly a definite experience that took place. There was deep conviction of sin and a sense of utter unworthiness. It is prescribed to us in the Bible as that of a changed life, of that of a new life, if you will. It was a spiritual birth. Something new took place. Again, I'm not playing off of this, but some people say, well, I didn't feel anything. I must not be saved. No. The feelings come and go. Feelings are deceptive, and we know that. The Bible, in fact, repeatedly says, don't trust your feelings, because they're very deceptive. We know it's a fact of the Bible. I said this many times to people in my office. I sat down with them and said, listen, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. When did you get saved? Oh, I prayed a prayer when I was 14 at camp. Okay, but do you know you're saved? Well, I think I am. The fact of the matter is that you are a sinner. If you were to die today, the Bible says you're separated from God. You haven't been reconciled with Him. Again, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that you can't clean yourself up. Church attendance won't do it. Getting baptized won't do it. Saying the right words won't do it. What is it? It's accepting and acknowledging what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. It can't be that simple. Yes, it can be. We acknowledge it. We accept it. It's not a prayer we say. It's not something that we do, it's an acceptance. We believe it. It's a fact of the Bible. It was a spiritual birth. It is with an act of our will. We acted on this. We weren't forced to do it. If anybody forced you to get saved, and this is why we're very cautious about some of this, we go to camps and we do big youth rallies and other things maybe we go to and some of you went to maybe growing up or something. Some of that emotional play that they can do, forcing kids maybe to make a decision. We don't force them. When they say in their own heart, say, I need to get saved. I want to get saved. We need to help them and obviously guide them in that direction through these different avenues. We see it. I must hasten here again, but it is a specific placing of trust in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you today, have you done that? Have you placed your trust in Him? When hard times come and difficulties happen and division comes, do you trust in self, fixing it myself, figuring it out myself, or do you put your trust in Him? Do you place your trust in Him, wholly in Him? How many times a day I say to myself, under my breath, I say to the Lord, but Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Help me. Direct me. Forgive me. Oh, Lord, give me strength. We know that. So salvation is a free gift from God. I won't go over all of this because you know it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. What do we do with a gift? We take it and we take it home with us. We take it and say, here's a gift I got you for your birthday. We say, okay, how much was it? It was $25. Okay, let me give you $25. Well, you would get offended at that. No, don't pay me. It's a gift. It's a gift. That's what Jesus Christ did. We can't work for it. No amount of money could ever repay what Christ did for us. No amount of money could ever repay what Jesus did on the cross for us. We think we're going to buy our way into salvation, buy our way into heaven with your pen. Do you realize money is just paper? Money are coins. Do you realize what money is? Inanimate object that can be used for either good or evil, and we rest every day looking at money, trying to obtain more money, trying to get more. It means nothing at the end of all things, does it? Nothing at all. We could never repay what Christ did for us. And I want to say today, just reiterating, examine your own heart, examine your own life. Are you in the faith? A gift must be received, must be rejected. Salvation is a life-changing conversion. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's in Acts. Remember, the great day was happening. Great revival was taking place. You have Acts 1 and Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. There was about 120 of them huddled together. And in one day, it says there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,120 people joined the church, or were part of the church. 3,000 joined in one day. That'd be a good day. Great things were happening. What was the message of all of that right there in chapter 3? Repent. Get right with God. Understand your sins need to be blotted out. That means cleaned or cleansed. You can't do it yourself. And let me say this because I must move on. This last, we must examine our proof. Now again, back in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. And here it is, prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. In the book of Philippians, he says this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean figure out your salvation. When he says work out your salvation, doesn't mean work for your salvation. You must understand the text there. People take words and remove them and change them. You mess the whole text up and you create false doctrine and heresy. What's he say? Work out your own salvation. What's that mean? Now that you're saved, work it out. Let's see proofs of it. For it is God's will, the next verse there, to both do to do his will in your life for his good pleasure. I messed that verse up, but I think some of you know it. Meaning that God is desiring to do his will in your life if you'll allow him to. So we need to understand there should be definite proof in our lives that we are saved. Definite proofs in our lives that we know Christ, that we are not a fake and a fraud, but that we're legitimate. Folks, today we live in a dark day, and it's coming down to the wire very soon. When you identify with Christ, you're going to be persecuted. You identify with God's people, you're going to be persecuted. In fact, today, you can't even go on college campuses anymore. We've seen that. You can't hardly speak up in a public school. You can't go into an elementary school and say something about Christ. You're going to get in trouble. In your workplace environment, some of you dear men and women work in very high-ranking positions at a very prestigious company. You say one thing about Jesus, they're going to reprimand you. Oh, but the DEI stuff they'll let in. Oh, but the other stuff they'll let go. Guy can work at a place of great authority and a high-ranking official and bring in six figures a year and be a transgender. Can they say, no, don't say nothing. We don't want nothing to come down on us. We don't want nothing to happen here. Just let it slide. Okay, go by. But you stand up and say something about Jesus Christ and talk about, hey, you won't believe what Pastor Tim taught yesterday in church. They'll throw you out in the curb. They'll reprimand you. You think about, that's where we live today, my friends. Don't ever forget what Jesus did for us and understand when push comes to shove, when the fork is in the road, when it's A or B, you better every single time choose Jesus Christ, even if it means losing what you have. Easy for me to preach, I know that. Hard to live. Where are we at today? The proofs, notice what he says. When Jesus Christ is invited into your life, he comes in. When he comes in, he makes some very definite changes. Can you imagine having Jesus over today for lunch? In fact, several occasions in the Bible we find that happened. Remember that? Lord, come over and have lunch with us. Sure. When he came in, things changed. And they knew Jesus was there. Martha, Martha, Martha. You're cumbered about many things. There's a change that happened. There's a definite change. I mean, I couldn't imagine, but I'd have every one of our girls getting things ready, clean the bathroom, get things set up. He's coming over right now. I've learned this. I said it before, being a pastor now for a little while. I don't go what's called cold knocking anymore, meaning just showing up randomly at people's houses without being uninvited or even given a warning. I don't do that anymore because I've done it. And you always see the blind go, and you see these eyes, and they go, and it goes real quick. The pastor's here. All this rustling around in there, get out there. And I tell them, it's not a big deal. Relax. I'm not going to judge you or anything. Now, don't offer me a beer or something, but I don't want none of that. But it's not that loosey-goosey, but they get all freaked out about stuff. I couldn't imagine that. But I'm saying today that when Jesus came in, what is it? There were some changes. There's a definite, notice, there should be a definite, here's a proof, I'm saying, a hunger for the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's the natural man. Remember, we studied that before. That's the unsaved man. There's the natural man. There is the spiritual man, and there's the carnal man. Carnal man is saved, but worldly and sinful. He's carnal. Natural man is the unsaved man or woman. And the spiritual man or woman who is saved and walking in the Lord. Now, let me ask you something today. Do you have a definite hunger for the Word of God? Now, I know it's hard to read. It's not fun. You don't open your Bible in the morning and go, oh, I'm so excited. Yeah. No, it's hard. Whew. If you're in our Bible reading with our Bible reading schedule, some of you folks are. Many of you are. Boy, we get to some sections of it, and we're going. I was talking to Brother, I think Brother Fred the other day, and we were going through the book of, I think it was Ecclesiastes or something, and we're going, I don't know what he's saying. I mean, Pastor Tim, do you know what he's talking about here? And I said, I don't know what he's saying. There's some things in the Bible hard to read. You get through all of the begats. Have you gotten through that? This guy begat, that guy begat. It's like three chapters of the begats, and you're going, I get it already. Now, I believe we're going to be examined. Miss Wilma, do you believe this? We're going to be examined in heaven. Tell me who begat, what? No, I skipped over that for 25 years. I don't know. I hope not. Praise God. Please, Lord, be merciful unto us. We think about that. But I think about, true, all of you in here, by the way, I know you, and thank God for you have a hunger for the Word of God. You want to be in the Word. When you miss a day of maybe reading your Bible or studying your Bible, you get a little bit, oh man, I should have read my Bible. That's a good thing. Oh, I didn't get to read my Bible today. I'll catch up tomorrow. And you will catch up the next day. You'll read extra chapters. That's a proof that you know the Lord. That's a proof that you have examined yourself. You're legitimate. There's a hunger. The natural man doesn't want the Word of God. It irritates him, by the way. It frustrates him. It discourages him. I don't like it. I read recently one of the proofs of that the Bible is a divinely inspired book is that every author of the Bible always includes its own sin. Have you noticed that? I mean, Peter talks about his own faults and failures. Matthew talks about his. Mark talks about his. I was reading recently in Mark where that at the very last, when they arrest Jesus, it says that there was a young man who got up and left and abandoned Jesus. It says his girdle fell from him. He was wearing a coat and it fell off of him. And he ran. Most people believe that was Mark talking about himself. It includes the sin and shortcomings of all of them. And you think about it, man. We desire to know more of God. The Bible will set us straight. It'll align us, if you will. We desire to be spiritually nourished. 1 Peter 2, 2. I must hurry here, but as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. You desire to obey its commands. You find the ability to understand and know it. By the way, before you were saved, this book was so hard to understand. But now you're saved, you have a desire. You may not understand it, but what now? I want to dive into it and figure it out. I want to know what it says. Okay, there's a longing to follow and be like Jesus, and I'll stop there. There's a longing to follow, be like Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to follow what he teaches, but that's not good enough. I want to be like him. We'll never be like him, if you understand what I mean. We are to be like him. The Bible says we are to what? Use him as an example. He is our example, one author puts it. We follow his steps. We do what he did. We think about today, examining your own self. Can I ask you this morning to take a little bit of an inventory of your own life and say, you know what, I know I'm saved, Brother Tim, but I know I could change some things. I know I could do better. I know I could be better. Wouldn't it be great in this last quarter of the year? Our theme for the year is thrive. This last quarter of the year, wouldn't it be great if we just, man, we shifted gears, dumped that clutch, and just, man, went for it the last quarter of the year. We didn't back off from church October, November, December. We got more on fire for God. I didn't back away from my Bible reading October, November, December. I got more into it. I memorized more verses in October, November, December. I was more faithful here. I got involved. I did something. I led more people to Christ October, November, December. I shared more gospel tracts in the last quarter of the year. What are we doing? We're trying to thrive for God. I don't know when he will take us home. I don't know when my last day on earth is. Some of us may not be here next week. It's a hard thing to think about, but it's reality, isn't it? We need to understand, Lord, am I where I'm supposed to be? Are you pleased with me today where I'm at? And by the way, thank God for all of you being here today. It's a proof that you know the Lord, you love the Lord. If there's someone today that doesn't know the Lord, again, I say it each week, let me show you from the Bible. Allow me to do that. It'll be a great day for me, and it'll be a great day for you. Amen. All right, let's stand together, would you please? I appreciate all of you being so faithful and listening so intently. What a great, great verse for me today. Examine your own self. Examine yourself. Prove it. Go ahead and prove it. Prove to me. Let me see it. Let me see who you are. Could we truly say that? In such a world of counterfeits, such a world of fakes, are we the truth? Are we living the truth for Christ? Lord, thank you for this morning, for these dear precious people that are so faithful. Thank you for what you've done here. We stand today in a building that we're so grateful for. There's power, there's lights, there's air conditioning. We have nice padded chairs. We have a sound system. We have our media system. We have so many things we're so thankful for, God. But this building is not a church. It's the people. And God, we thank you for some of our missionary brothers today that are meeting outside under a tree with several folks, they calling that church. Other people are meeting with just basically a shack they're meeting under. We thank you, the church is God's people gathered together, and we thank you for what you've done here. But would you help us today as we go forward? Would you strengthen us and help us to live and to please you, Lord, in Jesus' name? Amen.